happy Easter to everyone as we celebrate the resurrected King together. And I just want to welcome everyone, whether you're joining us in person or you're watching online. It's so good to have you with us. Also, like we just mentioned, want to take a moment and say a big hello to all the men and women joining us in our correctional ministry. We love you guys. We believe in you. Better yet, God loves you. God believes in you. Come on, Defiance. Let me welcome our church family today. Love it. Come on, 8 a.m. What do they say? The early bird gets the worm. You get a bonus. Basically, you're getting a bonus. I don't know what the bonus is going to be today, but you're going to get something. And today, as we celebrate the fact that not only did Jesus die so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, not only was he put in a tomb, but today we're celebrating the very fact that the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He has rose from the dead. The greatest supernatural event in the history of the world is what we're celebrating today. And I just want to start things off by reading some of the resurrection story together. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, which we can all relate to because we're the early service, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, trying to figure out who took his body, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I love this line. Why do we look for living things amongst the dead? And verse 6 says, "He is not here, he has risen." And as we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, my hope is this week and today, I want to build and strengthen our faith, and I want to deal with one of the maybe the greatest fears that every single one of us deals with, because how many of us know we can all battle and struggle with fear at one time or another. For example, some people have what they call arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. How many of us can't stand spiders? I just don't get those creepy things away from me, right? Even that picture just scares us a little bit. Like the other day, my daughter said, "Dad, you gotta come kill this spider." The spider was already dead. I think the spider had been dead for years. I mean, he was gone, but she was not getting near it. And I remember when I was a kid, I was over at a friend's house and I got exposed to the movie Arachnophobia with John Goodman back in the day when the spiders tried to take over the world. I'm still traumatized by what I saw in that movie. Other people can have what they call ophidiophobia, which is the fear of snakes. How many of us can't stand snakes? Like, it could be a baby gardener snake and we're like, "I want nothing to do with it. I'm running from that thing." Other people have what they call acrophobia, which is the fear of heights. How many of us can't stand heights? Like, no roller coasters, no Ferris wheels. I don't even want to be on a plane. I want both feet on the ground. Other people can struggle with what they call claustrophobia, which is the fear of confined and tight spaces. How many of us are maybe a little claustrophobic? This is me, man. I do not like to be in confined or tight spaces whatsoever. And what's interesting is that psychology has taught us that those fears are actually really symptoms. They're not the actual fear. That the actual fear driving all of those phobias or those fears is the fear of death. It's this idea that life will eventually end and we'll lose what we have and we'll have to say goodbye to the people that we love, which brings this anxiety and this uneasiness into our hearts. And we probably have already heard the statistics. We've probably already done the math. The odds are not in our favor, guys. Unfortunately, the death rate's still 100%. 100 people out of 100 people still die. Aren't you so glad you came to Experience Church on Easter Sunday so you could learn this information and be encouraged? But none of us escape that reality. It kind of reminds me of the famous quote, maybe you've heard it. It says, "Life happens to everybody and none of us get out of it alive." And so the reality is that death happens to all of us, and not just physical death, but how many of us know we can experience death in our relationships, death of a dream, right? Death in our purpose. We can even feel dead on the inside. And this is why the resurrection of Jesus is such good news. And I just want to take the next few minutes and talk to us. The title of the message this Easter is Death is Defeated. And I want to encourage us today that this is what Easter is all about. Easter is all about the fact that Jesus allows death to be defeated in our lives. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're up against, no matter how we feel, because of what Jesus did, because the grave is empty, death can be defeated. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 55. Paul, talking a little smack here, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because of what Jesus did, the way the world experiences death is not the same as those who know Jesus, how we experience death." He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we celebrate the fact that death has been defeated, I want to give us three things that happened when Jesus rose from the grave. I'm going to give you my 3 points right out of the gate, and then we'll unpack them with the rest of the message. And so if you're taking notes, you can write this down. And because the tomb is empty, number one, death does not have the final say. No matter what we're going through, no matter how we feel, come on, death does not have the final say in our lives. Because the tomb is empty, number two, your story isn't finished. No matter how you feel today, no matter if you feel like you hit a dead end or it seems like there's no hope, your story isn't finished. And then number three, because the tomb is empty, it reminds us that Jesus still does miracles, that Jesus is still in the miracle working business. And I just want to take a moment to speak this over every single one of us, those watching online today. Because the tomb is empty, death does not have the final say, your story isn't finished, and Jesus still does miracles in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your finances, in your heart. How many know that's good news? That's why we got up at 8 a.m. to celebrate the empty tomb, because Jesus still does miracles. How many know it's more than a story? It's more than just a story that we read, that Jesus came so that each and every one of us could experience true life. Now, to kind of unpack these points and this idea that death is defeated, I want to do something a little unique this Easter, and we'll talk a little bit more about the resurrection of Jesus, but I want to study a miracle that Jesus did that maybe some of us aren't familiar with. In fact, I don't think I've ever preached on this particular miracle ever before, so I'm kind of excited, but it's a story about Jesus resurrecting a dead boy in a town called Nain. So let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11, says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples in a large crowd went along with him." Now, the reason why the name of the town is so important and that the crowds of people and the disciples went along with him is because Jesus did the majority of his miracles in a town called Capernaum that was located to the north of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, I have a map to kind of show you the separation or the difference. But this miracle that took place, he went down south to a town called Nain. And why this is so important is when it comes to elevation, Capernaum is 600 feet. It's the lowest city in the world, 600 feet below sea level. But Nain is actually 700 feet above sea level. And so this wouldn't have been a little quick little, let me just swing by Nain on my way to the store, right? This was a 30-mile journey across mountainous terrain. They would have had to climb the northwestern slope of Mount Moriah just to get to this story, just to get to this moment, just to be able to solve the problem that was happening in Nain, which shows us something about the nature and the character of our God. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. And that is that Jesus is willing to go to extreme measures for you. Jesus is willing to go to extreme measures for us. And the reason why this is so important for us to understand is because I think many people think that God has forgotten them, or that God has given up on them. And I just want us to know today that God has been working behind the scenes in extreme ways to get our attention. I was reminded of this a few weeks ago when we took over 50 men down to Alabama to a men's conference that we've been a part of the last maybe 5-6 years. I've had the privilege of speaking at it the past 5 years. And during one of the sessions, there was a kind of a breakout session. There was over 400 men in the room from all over. And a pastor from Texas was speaking. At the end of kind of his message, he just stops and he says, "Man, I just feel really powerfully in my heart that there's somebody here, there's a man here that has been thinking about taking his own life. And if that's you, I want you to come down front." Kind of just a bold statement. Well, a man stood up in the back and walked all the way down, and it was one of our guys from Experience Church. And so immediately I jump up along with some other leaders from our church, and we come up front with them to support and be there and do whatever we possibly can. And this pastor looks at this individual and says, "I just feel like God wanted me to say to you that there's been this videotape that has just been playing in your mind over and over and over, and God is going to do something in your mind tonight." And when he said this to the individual, he just started weeping and just couldn't control it. And of course, we prayed over him. We've been coming alongside him and supporting him. But when he kind of came back a couple days later, he shared with us that he's never told anyone, not even his family members, about the videotape that's been playing over and over and over in his mind for all these years. He said, "God did something in my mind that night. God, something broke in me that night. God touched me." Because how many of us know Jesus will go to extreme measures for you? He'll send a pastor from Houston to Alabama, and you'll come down from Defiance, Ohio, and God will speak something to you right where you're at, where nobody else would have known. Because he goes to extreme measures for us. St. Augustine says it like this. He says, "God loves each of us as if there were only one of us." What a beautiful picture of the character and nature of our God. And so Jesus goes on this journey to this town called Nain. And let's keep reading our story together. Luke chapter 7, verse 12 says, "As Jesus approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out." Well, who was it? It was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And so when Jesus gets to this town gate, he's not even entered the city yet. He runs into this funeral, and someone who has passed away is being carried out. Now, we know that he was a son and that his father had passed away because his mother was a widow. Now, in those days, if the father passed away, the inheritance, the resources, the finances would not go to the wife. It would actually go to the oldest child, the oldest son. And since he was the only child, now the inheritance would actually go to a relative, another family member, or even a close friend. And so this widow finds herself in this hopeless and painful situation. She's already lost her husband. She's just lost her only son. And she's lost her resources or inheritance as well. It kind of sounds like a country song, doesn't it? I mean, if they had a dog, he's probably gone too. You know what I'm saying? Like things have just turned from bad to worse, one thing after another. And we can just imagine for a moment the pain and the heartache and the despair that this widow is feeling. Like, man, when it rains, it pours. It's just one thing after another. But when we realize what's happening to this woman, it starts to make sense why Jesus had to go from Capernaum to take this 30-mile journey south through mountainous terrain to get to this little city called Nain, because somebody was there who was hurting. Somebody there was who had a need. Somebody there needed the hope that only Jesus could give to them. If you're taking notes, let me say it like this, that Jesus specializes in bringing hope to hopeless situations. I know the Bible tells us that God brings a hope that doesn't disappoint because of how much God loves us. Come on, God doesn't just give us a false hope or a hope that lasts for a little. God gives us a hope that doesn't disappoint. Let's take a look at what continues to happen next in our story. Luke chapter 7, verse 13 says, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.'" I don't know about you. This is the Jesus that changed my life. This is the Jesus who came alongside me in the midst of my struggles and my pain and my mistakes and all my shame and all my guilt. This is the Jesus that changed my life because his heart went out to me. I think some of us can think that when God looks at us, he's disappointed. He's upset. He's annoyed with us. But I just want us to know today that when Jesus looks at us, his heart goes out to us. This phrase and this passage of scripture is one of deep sympathy. It's actually where we get the term, my heart breaks. And so when we're broken, how many of us know God's heart breaks for us? Maybe we've been hurt by people. Maybe we've had people walk out on us. Maybe we've had people betray us or turn their back on us. Can I just remind us this Easter Sunday that Jesus has never turned his back on us. Jesus has never betrayed us. Jesus has never walked out on us. But notice in this passage of scripture that Jesus said to this widow, don't cry. I don't know about you, but at first this seems extremely insensitive. I mean, could you imagine going to a funeral home in our community, walking in and going up to a family who's grieving the loss of their loved one and say, hey, guys, don't cry. It seems like Jesus is being a little harsh with this widow, unless Jesus knew that there was more to the story. Unless Jesus knew that there was actually a reason for her not to cry because something was going to happen on the other side of her problem. Let me say it like this. Too often we put a period at the end of our problems when God puts a comma. Come on, let me say that again. Too often, if you're anything like me, we put a period at the end of our problems when God only puts a comma. Let me give us some examples. For example, the cancer came back, period. No, the cancer came back, comma, but God is using it to build a greater testimony through my life. I lost my job, period. No, I lost my job, comma, but God redirected me to a place that has more purpose. My finances are tight. I'm not sure how I'm going to pay my bills, period. No, my finances are tight, comma, but now I get to rely on the God who supplies all my needs. Just reminds me, come on, there's more. Our story isn't finished. Can we just believe that today? I was reminded of that again when we got this testimony from a woman named Taylor this past week. She wrote in and she said, I grew up in the church, attending youth group and Sunday services with my parents. I knew of our Savior, but I did not know our Savior. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't understand most of anything. I felt forced to go. Therefore, I eventually left. I was lost for many years after that, until recently. I tried out all the religions and practices I could think of because I never felt truly and spiritually at home. I was an atheist, practiced witchcraft, Buddhism, you name it, I tried it. But no matter what I tried, I always felt a pull to Jesus and Christianity to be loved by him. Fast forward to this year, early January, I had one of the biggest anxiety panic attacks that I've ever had. I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat, I couldn't work for a couple days. I was throwing up and felt nauseous even at the thought of food. And that week, I prayed for Jesus to lift this weight that was burdening me and guide me to a solution. I asked that if God heard me, that he would make it obvious that he heard me. And this was on Tuesday. That following Sunday, I decided to turn on Experience Church Live online and watch for the very first time. I tuned in right at the moment when Pastor Justina walked up on stage, and she started off by saying while she was standing in worship, she got an overwhelming feeling she needed to speak on anxiety and pray over it. My jaw dropped. I was in awe. I cried, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I was so shocked, I paused and ran straight to my mother-in-law's house and explained to her what happened. Isn't that a beautiful moment when God speaks right to us with exactly what we need to hear at the exact time when we need to hear it? What a coincidence. I'm just joking, right? What a moment this woman is having. All the struggles. I've tried this and I've tried that. I've ran to this. I've ran to that. I've tried to fill the void in my heart with this. I've tried to fill the void in my heart with that. But I tuned in one Sunday and God speaks a word to me from someone. And I knew it was a God word right to me at that very moment. Not sure why she ran to her mother-in-law's house, but that's another story, right? I'm joking. She said, no one obviously saved Jesus from the cross, but he sure did save me. And I'm grateful that he did. I can't wait to feel his love, warmth, and peace in the greatest amounts that it's possible to be able to feel. I will never be able to verbally explain the feeling I get when I worship and praise his goodness. How beautiful is that? I went from an atheist practicing witchcraft, never really truly feeling like I fit in, to God is filling the void in my heart. She goes on to say, I feel called to tell others about him and lead others to feel the same thing that I feel. Kind of reminds me of the woman at the well, doesn't it? I just want to remind us today that death does not have the final say in our lives. Our story isn't finished and that Jesus still does miracles. And let's keep reading our story together to find out what happens next. So Luke chapter 7, verse 14. Then he, Jesus, went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. I'm not sure if that's how you say it, but that's just how I say it. This beer is different than maybe what some people that come to Experience Church think when they hear that. This would be like a stretcher they use in soccer to carry off a player off the field who's faking an injury, right? And then they get off to the side and they pop up like they're all good and they run back into the game. That's what this would have been like. And so they would have been carrying this dead body on this kind of stretcher at two poles. And the reason why they're doing this is because it was against Jewish custom for anyone to touch a dead body. Because if you touched a dead body, you would actually have to be quarantined outside the city for 7 days, probably wear a mask, I'm not sure. And so nobody wanted to get close to the dead body. They didn't even want to risk it. They didn't even want to take a chance. Even the two people carrying the dead body were kind of taking a little bit of a risk getting close to this dead body. But what ends up happening, we see that Jesus goes right up to the stretcher and touches the very thing that this dead body was on. Which is interesting that the very thing everybody was going out of their way to avoid, Jesus went right up to it and touched it. And the reason why I think that Jesus is doing it is because he's stepping into this chaos. He's stepping into this situation that where hearts are struggling and they're weeping and then there's despair. And he took control of the situation. He's not even been in the city yet. He's just walked to the gate and he's immediately taken control of the situation, which shows us this picture, if you're taking notes, that when Jesus takes control of a situation, miracles can happen. I don't know what you're facing in your life today, but can I just encourage us not to run from God, but to run to God, that we wouldn't let ourselves get far from God, but we would draw close to God, because we know the Bible gives us this promise that when we draw near to God, God draws near to us. Because if Jesus can get close to our situation, miracles can happen in our lives. Like if Jesus gets into our marriage, miracles can happen in our relationship. If Jesus gets around our kids, come on, miracles can happen. If Jesus can get involved in our finances, miracles can happen. When Jesus takes control of a situation, miracles can happen. This is what happened in my heart. When Jesus took control of my heart, when I gave him control of my heart, a miracle happened in my life. Anybody else besides me today? Luke chapter 7, verse 15. 8 a.m., I'm gonna get you fired up one way or the other. Verse 15 says, Jesus said to this young man, I say to you, get up. In other words, what was impossible before becomes possible when Jesus takes control. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. Can you imagine being at a funeral and all of a sudden the dead guy just gets up and starts talking? I'm running. I'm getting out of there if that happens. I'm probably pushing you down to make sure there's someone behind in case they come after anybody. I've been freaked out. Like, this guy is talking. What is going on? And then Jesus gives him back to his mother. Man, this is what God does all the time in our lives. He walks into a situation that seems like it's over, seems like there's no way out, seems like there's no way this dead thing could ever come back to life. And he speaks to our circumstances and the impossible becomes possible. If you're taking notes, write this down. That is, Jesus doesn't just revive you, he redeems your life and restores your purpose. Isn't that so good about our God? He doesn't just bring us back to life. He does exceedingly and abundantly more than we can think, ask, or even imagine. Like, God didn't just heal my heart when my dad passed away. God didn't just deliver me from drugs. God filled the void, and then he gave me a life I never thought possible. He gave me more joy, more peace, more love, more victory, more freedom, more purpose, more meaning. He didn't just put me back to where I was. He gave me something I never thought possible. All right, I'm gonna settle down a little bit. Come on, we were created by God on purpose and for a purpose. And I just wanted to remind us, one moment in God's presence can change everything in our lives. One moment in his presence. One touch. Isn't that what we read in Taylor's story? I turned Experience Church online and I just watched, and within 20 seconds, God spoke to me and changed everything in my life. We'll continue reading our story. You guys are on the edge of your seats. You can't wait to see what happens next. Luke 7, verse 16 through 17. After this young man who was dead sits up, starts talking, and is given back to his mother, the people are looking, and they were all filled with awe and praised God. What a proper response, let me just say. And can I just encourage us, church, that we would never lose our awe of the fact that Jesus still does miracles today? Like, every single week, we hear another testimony of God doing miracles in this church. We hear story after story after story, and we can almost be desensitized to it. Oh, another life change, another marriage restored, another prodigal son or daughter that has come home. Church, can I just encourage us that we would never lose our awe of what God is doing in this place? That never become so desensitized, oh, just another salvation. Oh, just another healing. Oh, just another miracle. No, God, I stand in awe of all that you're doing. I stand in awe of all that you're doing in me. But I can't help but think, too, as we study this story together, that the person who was the most at awe in this entire story had to be the mother. It had to be the mother who has lost so much, hardened despair, and all of a sudden, Jesus restores and gives her son back. It goes on to say in verse 17, a great prophet has appeared among us, the crowd said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country, all the way to places like Defiance, Ohio. Crazy. Now, some of us might say today that, you know what, there's nothing really dead in my life. My marriage is fine. My family's good. But the truth is, all of us were dead in our sins. All of us were dead in our transgressions. There's only one solution for the problem of sin that every single one of us have. And how many of us know his name is Jesus? Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul reminds us, as for you, let me just remind you, sometimes after we experience the love and grace and forgiveness and freedom of God, we start to lose sight of where God brought us from. How many of us know I never want to forget where God brought me from? I never want to forget the day where God changed my life. I never want to start to think that I got myself here, that I made this happen. No, I just surrendered to his grace. I just said yes to his plan for my life, and God did a miracle in my life. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, we can't work our way out of it. We can't serve our way out of it. We can't give our way out of it. But because of his great love for us. What a beautiful line. God, who is rich in mercy. Anybody else grateful for God's rich mercy in their life? Anybody else comforted by the scripture that his mercy is new every single morning? Hey, if you recognize how much you sin, you're grateful for that verse. His mercy is new every single morning. Verse 5 tells us that he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us up with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So I want to remind us today that death does not have the final say. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and because the tomb is empty, death does not have the final say. And in fact, there's another time in the New Testament when Jesus brought another guy back to life by the name of Lazarus. But before he did, Lazarus's sister, Martha, was trying to figure it out. Jesus spoke it, your brother will live again. And And Martha's trying to figure out, like, how is that going to happen? Like, how are, I know at one time when you return, the dead will rise. And she's trying to figure out, like, how would that happen? You ever try to do that when God gave you, spoke a word to you or wants to do a miracle in your life? Yeah, but how are you going to do it, God? Like, I just want to, like, seriously, how? I just need to know, what's the plan? Because there's just no way, God, I see this being possible for you to work this situation out. And this is how Jesus responds to Martha. John chapter 11. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me just remind you who you're talking to. Let me just remind you about the power in my name. Let me just remind you about the miracles that I have done and will continue to do in your life. I am the resurrection and the life. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what problem or situation or heartache. Can I just remind you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And the one who believes in me will live even though they die. How many of us know our part isn't to try and bring something back to life? Our part is simply to believe. Come on, married people. Your job is not to try and bring your spouse back or do something. Your part is simply to pray and believe. God does the work. We surrender. We can't save ourselves. We can only surrender. And when we surrender, God saves. Come on, your story isn't finished either. There's more to your story. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, a fresh start, a new beginning through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why we're celebrating this Easter, because God gave me a new start. He gave me a new beginning. He changed my life, right? The Bible says that anyone who is in Christ is a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. How many know this is good news? That because Jesus overcame the grave, we can have a new hope. We can have a new life. And some of us just need to know today that your best days are ahead of you. Your best days are ahead of you. Come on, that faith arises. My best days are ahead of me. There's purpose and potential in our lives. Jesus still does miracles. He does miracles in marriages. He does miracles in families. He does miracles in our resources. He does miracles in our hearts. Isn't that the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever done, is when he brought life to our souls? I'm grateful when God does a work in my finances. I'm grateful when he does a work in my family. But I'm blown away by the miracle that God has done in me. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says it like this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. In other words, you won't just experience life in heaven. You'll experience life on this earth. I'll close with this thought today. Even though you want me to keep going, but I'm not. I can't. I got to stop, guys. I'll close with this thought. That Easter isn't simply about celebrating a resurrection. It's about experiencing the resurrection in our lives. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to experience the life that Jesus came to give each and every one of us. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I'm believing for God to come and speak to us just like he did that young man in Nain. Young man, young woman, get up. There's life available for you, that death does not have the final say. Your story isn't finished, and Jesus still does miracles. Would you pray with me today? Father, we love you in this place. God, we're blown away by the Easter story. We're blown away by the cross. We're in awe of the empty tomb, and we're grateful for this love that never fails. Thank you that even when we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That even when we were running from you, God, you kept running after us. God, nobody loves us the way you do, God. Nobody believes in us the way you believe in us. Nobody stands beside us the way you stand beside us. Nobody pursues us the way you continue to pursue our hearts. And today on this Easter, we just stand in awe of you and with grateful hearts and with a thankful heart, God. We honor the name that's above every name. Thank you, for great is thy faithfulness. We love you, God. As we're praying together today, maybe you've struggled with feeling dead on the inside like we talked about. Maybe there's been this void. Maybe like Taylor's testimony. You've tried this and you've tried that and you've ran after this and you've ran after that. But Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And Jesus has a plan for you. And it's our job when we surrender, God gives us a life we never thought possible. And if today is your day to put your faith in Jesus, to surrender your life and go on this journey of following him and experiencing a life you never thought possible, I want to give you that opportunity today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're watching online. If that's you, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus and say, God, you're first. You're first in my heart. You're first in my life. Come on, would you lift your hand to heaven as a sign of surrender? And right where you're at, would you just pray this prayer with me? Say, God, thank you. Thank you for loving me right where I'm at, but loving me enough not to let me stay there. Thank you for your mercy. It's new every morning. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to pay the price for my sin on the cross. Thank you that today the tomb is empty. God, forgive me my sin. Fill me with your spirit. Show me how to live. My life is yours. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God some praise for all he did today. So good.